Amen. We do serve an awesome God, don't we? We do. All right, so we're Pastor Zeke is gone this evening, so we're going to be taking a break from the book of Ezra, and we're actually going to be looking into the book of Psalms. So if you want to go ahead and flip there, it's right in the middle of your Bible, the book of Psalms. We're going to look at chapter 63 or Psalm 63 as a whole. So go ahead and make your way there. And while you're turning there, we have just one quick announcement. On the 31st of this month, that's the Saturday right before Easter, we're going to be doing an outreach. We got the youth that's kind of hosting it over here. But we're all invited to come out and serve, to reach out to the community, to pass out flyers, to invite people to our sunrise and services here. And on that note also, we have two services for Easter. We have a sunrise at 6 o'clock, Easter Sunday morning, and then 9 o'clock here at the church. So no 10:30 service. So that's it. Let's go ahead and read Psalm 63, if you will, with me. It says, O God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you. In a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me, but those who seek to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. They shall be a portion for the jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. Let's pray. Father, as we open your word, Lord, we just ask, Lord, that you would speak to us. Lord, we ask that you would minister to us, Lord, through your word, God, as there's power when we open your word, Lord, when we read it aloud, God, when we look at it closely and in depth, Father. So we ask all these things in your name, and we pray that you would just meet us here right now, Lord, in your name. Amen. So let's do a little background of this psalm before we actually dive into the text. If you notice, when you're reading the Psalms, right below the chapter and the psalm title, there is a little inscription. So for this psalm, it says right here, it says, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So this cites that David is the author, the writer of this psalm. And it cites that he was in the wilderness of Judah when it was written. So first question is, who is David? If you remember, if you've been with the church for a while, we went through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and we got to hear a lot about David. The basic kind of bullet points are that he was raised by his father Jesse. He had his brothers. He was the youngest of them. He was also most known for killing the giant Goliath, of course. And then he also became the king of Israel. But for me, I believe that the most notable thing about him is that he was called a man after God's own heart, right? He's the only person in the Bible that is ever cited as being a man after God's own heart. So, as we continue to look at this, keep that in mind, keep the context of that in mind, and also just the location, right? The wilderness of Judah. There's a few different trains of thought on when exactly this would have been, because the wilderness of Judah is a pretty vast place, and David had been there quite a few times, right? So the time period, there's basically three points of view, three thoughts here. The first is when David was a shepherd and he was in the flock in the desert with his flock, tending to them, fighting off the bears and the lions and all that. The second is when he wasn't king yet, but there was the rebellion of Absalom. But the third, which I believe is probably the most likely is when in 1 Samuel 24, if you want to jot that down, where he went into hiding from Saul, who was pursuing him, and where he went into the caves in En-Gedi. And that's kind of the story where he cut off a piece of Saul's robe to prove that he could have killed him, but he didn't, right? He showed him mercy. So as we continue to read, keep those things in mind. Good background and context helps us to understand the word better. So let's go back to verses 1 and 2. Verse 1, the first part of it, it says, "O God, you are my God." So for David right here, this is a huge saying, because whenever we're reading the word, it's good to look at the language, good to look at the original language as well. So in Hebrew, the word here for God is, of course, Elohim, right? This is the common word for God that we find in the Hebrew. Strong's Concordance translates it as this. It says, "of the supreme God." It uses phrases such as judge, God, great, mighty, exceeding, and godly, right? So we get the idea that this is God that he's talking to. It's not an idol. It's not some made-up being, right? This is God, the only God. David right here is declaring that God, Elohim, right? The mighty, supreme judge, the great one, is his personal and only God, right? He says, "You are my God," right? He takes that to a different level. He makes it an interpersonal relationship, right? This is a phenomenal statement, especially in the context of the time period when this was written, right? Israel, for many, many years, had been struggling, right? They had been in and out of the wilderness, captivity, all these different things because they pursued other gods, right? If you remember back to Moses, right, when he went up to the Mount Moriah to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord, right, he came down the mountain, and what did he find the children of Israel doing, right? Worshipping a golden calf, right? Running to other gods. And this was something that they always struggled with. And I believe that the church today as a whole is struggling with this as well, right? Running to other things, running to other people, to other many, many different things before we run to God, right? That's something I know that I've struggled with in the past, right? I'll go on social media, I'll go to people, I'll do all these things before I even think to pray, right? I'll do everything before I run to the Lord, right? And I think that this statement right here in verse 1 is something that we need to take into our hearts, right? And to declare, right? Oh God, you are my God, right? I think this is just an awesome statement, right? An amazing statement, but it doesn't end here. There's still so much more. Continuing on in verse 1, it says, "Early I will seek you," right? Some translations say, "Earnestly I will seek you." This talks about making the Lord a first priority in the day, right? Early, getting up early to seek the Lord, right? It speaks of a thirsting, a longing to enjoy the presence of the Lord first thing in the morning, right? A writer named C.H. Spurgeon, you might have heard of him, said this, talking about this verse right here. He said, "The word early has not only the sense of early in the morning, but that of eagerness, immediateness. He who truly longs for God longs for him now," right? This word right here talks about eagerness, right? Earnestly seeking the Lord. And it speaks of a sense of urgency, right? That we need to seek the Lord now, right? Because we're not promised today, right? We're not even promised tomorrow. But that daily seeking of the Lord, I believe that David really understood that, because time in and time out, he would be running from his enemies, right? So there was always a sense of alertness for him, right? So he would have to rely on the Lord. He would have to constantly be seeking the Lord, constantly be pursuing him. Continuing on, he says, "My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you as in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." Now, coming from the high desert, you guys can definitely understand this verse, right? A dry and thirsty land. I mean, this little storm we got has been amazing, because it's been so refreshing just to get a break from the dryness, right? for me, in a spiritual sense, it's amazing to connect this picture of a desert with a spiritual life, right? Those of you who've lived here long enough know that on the very rare occasions that we do get rain, what's the first thing that happens, right? The ground sucks in all the water, and then it's dry again, right? That's how it is around here. When the snow comes, the next day it melts, and then it's dry again, right? It doesn't kind of sit here like it would in like a rainforest where you can feel the ground and it's constantly damp, right? It's always dry here. So in a spiritual sense, this is a great example of the heart that has a longing and a thirsting for the living water that Jesus talked about, right? If you go to John 4 and look at that story where he meets with the woman at the well, he says, you seek here water, right? But I can offer you everlasting water, right? Water that'll make you never thirst again. And that's an amazing picture, right? Basically, this longing goes to the very basics of life, right? He brings in this concept of thirsting, right? Thirsting for water. I found this article from this UK website called The Independent, and it says this. It says, a human can go for more than 3 weeks without food, but water is a different story. At least 60% of the adult body is made of it, and every living cell in the body needs it to keep functioning. Water acts as a lubricant for our joints, regulates our body temperature through sweating and respiration, and helps us to flush waste. So, right, water is the key to life. Water is, it's not like a choice that you have water, right? Your body is made of water. You have to have it. So that thirsting, that longing, see, David recognized that as the same way that he needed water, he needs the Lord. He had that longing, that desire to meet with the Lord. And he knew this, right, as a shepherd, because he would have to move his flock around, right? Move his sheep to where there was water, right? If you look at, if we go over to Psalm 23, most of you could probably quote this, but we'll just read it really quickly just to get a little bit more context as to David and his life, right? So Psalm 23, this is again written by David, written from his perspective. He says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Right, an amazing picture of God being our shepherd, right? God being the one who's leading us, who's guiding us, taking us by those still waters into those green pastures. See, David was just an amazing guy, amazing writer, amazing poet, and a great king, right? And it's awesome that he used this picture because water is something we can all connect with, right? Water, we all have to have it. We can't last more than a few days without it, right? And as we're continuing on, this verse right here, kind of there's a shift when it goes into verse 2. So verse 2, it says, so I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. I really like how the King James Version reads it. That's the original King James, not the New King James. It says this. It says, to see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in thy sanctuary. Right? To see God's power and his glory as we've seen him in the sanctuary. David, at the time of this writing, we looked at him being in the caves of En-Gedi, right? Away, running from his enemies. And at this time, there was no temple for the Jews, right? They had a tabernacle, which was basically a tent, huge tent that was intricately and beautifully made and had all these different steps to go in. You couldn't just walk in and, all right, I'm going to worship the Lord and then bounce, right? No, you had to go through all these different steps to get in. And so David writing here, it's it's interesting that he would use that word sanctuary, because they didn't have the temple, right? They had a tent. It was a moving temple, basically. Continuing on, it's really interesting that in the context of where the psalm was written, David would have been nowhere near the temple or the tabernacle, right? He was in the wilderness running from Saul, but he was still able to proclaim that he was going to meet with the Lord in his sanctuary and see his power and glory. On first reading this, I didn't catch that, but as I was studying, as I was looking into it, I found this commentary by a pastor, David Guzik of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, and he says this about this verse. He says, David sought God at the tabernacle to connect in some way with God's power and glory. Significantly, David was not at the tabernacle when he sang this song. He was in the wilderness of Judah. Yet, he knew that God's sanctuary was not only a place, but also a spiritual concept that could be entered by faith no matter where a person was. Right? What an amazing statement. The fact that David knew that, that the Lord's sanctuary is not just a building, it's not just a tent, it's a concept, right, of entering into the presence of the Lord, right? Because if we're honest in what we believe, right, we believe that God is omnipresent, right? Everywhere at the same time. So with that being in mind, it would be logical to say that we can meet with God at any time, at any place, right? If we believe that God is everywhere at all the same time. So we don't have to come into a building. We don't have to come into a tent to meet with the Lord, right? We can meet with the Lord in the privacy of our own homes. We can meet with him in the car on the way to work. We can meet with him here as well. And it's good to meet here because the Lord says not to forsake the fellowship of the brethren, right? It's good to have fellowship, to worship, to stand in the presence of the Lord alongside your brothers and sisters and your families. But it's also very important to meet with the Lord personally, right? Individually. So my question here when I read this verse was, how often do we enter that sanctuary to see God's power and his glory? And maybe just take a second and think about that in your heart. How often do you meet with the Lord in his sanctuary to see his power and glory, right? If the answer to that is every Sunday or Thursday or both or one or the other, then I would say that's a bad place to be, right? Meeting with the Lord is a daily thing, as we read in verse 1. Early I will seek you, earnestly I will seek you. At the beginning of the day, every day, we need to be seeking the Lord, right? And not just to check it off a list, right? Not just to say, all right, I did my devotion, I'm set, I'm good for the day. But to have that desire of, okay, Lord, just as I need this meal in the morning to get me through the day, I'm going to have this time with you so that you can get me through the day, right? This longing should be a daily encounter, a moment-to-moment, a breath-to-breath kind of relationship, right? That we're constantly relying on the Lord. And continuing on with that concept in mind, let's look at verse 3. It says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Right? What an amazing, amazing statement that David would make here. Because your loving kindness, which some other translations say steadfast love, because your steadfast love, your loving kindness is better than life itself, my lips will praise you, right? This is a response right here. Because we see that due to the simple fact that God's loving kindness is better than life, David's response was to praise the Lord with his lips, right? Because of that fact, David was able to sing out to the Lord, right? That should be a model for us as believers, as ones who follow the Lord, right? The Lord's word is true. Because of this simple fact of the Lord, we should praise the Lord, right? God is good. Praise the Lord. God is righteous. Praise the Lord. God is loving. Praise the Lord, right? All those things, we should be praising the Lord. We should be offering thanks and glory to him, right? This is an attitude of worship, laid out here. And it should be a representation or a picture of a believer that our response to whatever the Lord is doing is always a response of worship and praise, right? No matter what's happening, always running to the Lord, always pursuing him and seeking him with an attitude of worship and praise. Those two often go alongside each other, worship and praise. Worship itself is more of a lifestyle, right? Praise is more of an action of proclaiming the Lord, right? Worship, we could go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 12 as we're looking at this concept of worship. And one thing the Lord kind of showed me is that worship isn't just limited to singing or to meeting in a building, right? Worship is a lifestyle. It's going deeper than that. So looking at Romans 12 really quick, and I'm sorry if we're flipping around a lot. I just believe that there's a lot of good verses everywhere in the Bible, so it's good to get a good balance of them. But Romans 12, verse 1, Paul speaking here, he says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." So Paul speaking, he's begging the church in Rome, right? He's begging them, he's beseeching them that they present their bodies as a living sacrifice. This was at a time when Jesus had come, Jesus had died and rose again and taught them all these amazing things. And one of those was a new covenant, right? A new covenant in his blood. And so there no longer needed to be sacrifices done in the temple for their sins, right? Jesus paid it all. He paid all the sacrifices. His blood was shed and it completely cleansed us of our sins. And so Paul is saying here that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? Living speaks of action. It speaks of it being active in something. It's not a sacrifice that is and then gone, right? It's a sacrifice that you're constantly offering, right? You're giving your hands to the Lord to serve him. You're giving your feet to go where he asks you to go, your mouth to speak his word, to speak his praises, right? Your eyes to see people as he does. That's the kind of attitude, right? He said this is your reasonable service, or some translations would say your spiritual act of worship, right? Keeping all that in mind about worship and all those things we looked at, I think it's just, this is basically worship 101 right here. That worship is a lifestyle and not just a one-time or weekly act, but it's a lifestyle of surrendering to the Lord with every aspect of our life. And I believe that David really recognized this. He really understood it and that he lived it out as well. It's why David was able to boldly stand before Goliath and say this right here. This is from 1 Samuel. It says, "You come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of armies of Israel, whom you have defied," right? He had that boldness because he understood who the Lord was, and he was able to stand before a giant with just a sling and a stone. Isn't that amazing? And even though, like, if you look at David's life, even though he was constantly battling doubts, constantly fearing, constantly being chased, constantly messing up, right? Time and time again, we see in the Psalms and in Kings and Samuel that even when he was running from the Lord and running from his enemies, regardless of how he felt inside, he would turn to the Lord. He would give him honor and praise and reverence, right? We all know about David's sin with Bathsheba, right? His adultery that he committed and murdering his best friend to cover it up, right? His response to that, though, can be found in the Psalms, right? When he runs to the Lord and he just pours out his heart, he gives it all to the Lord. And it's an amazing picture right there of a response to, okay, Lord, I messed up, but I'm going to offer you my heart. I'm going to offer you a confession, right? I'm going to continue to move on, continue to give you my heart, even though I've messed up, because the Lord is a forgiving God, right? He's paid all our sins on the cross. And even though David didn't have that knowledge at the time, he still understood God to be like that, right? Continuing on, let's look at verse 4. It says, "Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name." See, this is sometimes the picture we get of worship, right? Lifting up your hands and praising the Lord, blessing the Lord, and blessing his name, right? But I believe that this is more of an outward expression of the inward work that the Lord is doing. This is kind of a picture of what's going on in the heart. When you're lifting your hands in surrender, you're lifting your hands, you're praising the Lord, blessing his name. Sometimes people are kind of weirded out when people lift their hands because some people see like church or a building or a sanctuary as more of a respectful and reverent place. And that's awesome too, to have respect and just reverence for the Lord. But lifting our hands is just a symbol, a sign of surrender, right? Of giving it all to the Lord. A picture that I've seen before is, okay, you can't release anything if your hands are like this, right? If you have your fists towards God. But once you let go of things, you can worship the Lord, you can praise the Lord, you can surrender things to the Lord and let go of those things. It's an amazing picture. Continuing on with verse 5, another awesome statement. It says, "My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips." This kind of going back to David's life as a shepherd, right? He would have to take care of all his sheep, his flock, right? And he would have to make sure that they were fed, right? And so when they'd come across a great green pasture with so much food, so much nourishment for these sheep, that he would have them eating there right next to the water possibly, and they would get fat, right? That's what they do. They eat, they get fat, and then they work it off when they're moving. So this is kind of the picture that our soul is satisfied with that. Our soul feels full, feels fat with what the Lord is offering us here, right? And I think this goes back to the word, right? The living water, that we're thirsting for that, that we're constantly in need of that. Kind of a side story. One of my coworkers had just been on a break from soda, right, for the past month. Had taken a whole month off of not having soda. And then yesterday decided, you know what, I'm going to have a soda. And this is, I kid you not, this is what they said. Right after finishing, they're like, "Wow, I really want another one right now." And that's just like, that's just funny how that connected just yesterday. But that's kind of the same picture, that once you taste and see that the Lord is good, once you have that little glimpse of him, right, you just want more. You want more of him. You want to be full, satisfied. And we can see here that the result is satisfaction and fullness, followed by praise from joyful lips. And what is that the result of? That's the result of entering the Lord's sanctuary and seeing his power and glory. So let me repeat that. Entering the Lord's sanctuary and seeing his power and glory, the result of that is satisfaction and fullness, followed by praise from joyful lips. Satisfaction and fullness, followed by praise from joyful lips. Okay? So as we enter the Lord's sanctuary, as we meet with the Lord and have experienced him, have devoted time just for him, right? The result is that we're satisfied, that we're full, that there's praise from joyful lips, right? Not just singing the songs, going through the motions, but praising the Lord for what he's done. Always when we come and we meet with the Lord to see his power and glory, we're going to experience that, right? We're going to see that satisfaction. And not saying that, say you go into a church or receive a message and you feel like, "Oh, I didn't get anything out of that." Not saying that you're doing something wrong, but maybe that the Lord's not speaking to you specifically at that time. Maybe he's waiting to use someone else. Maybe he's, I don't know, I'm not the Lord, so I can't say specifically for those situations, but I can tell you this, the Lord's word is true. And it says this, it says, "My soul shall be satisfied," right? That's a promise right there, that our souls are going to be satisfied, going to be full, going to praise him with joyful lips. I don't know if that's just for now or if that's for all eternity. I can't say, but that's amazing. And this is something that other gods cannot provide, right? Other gods have all these promises they make, right? Some offer satisfaction, but we know that it's only temporary. Some offer inner peace or a whole bunch of other things, right? But nobody, no other god, no other speaker, no other religious person or teacher can offer true satisfaction or eternal life besides the one and only Lord God, right? Can I get an amen to that? Amen. And speaking from experience, that's so true. I've run from the Lord. I've run to other things. I've run to people. I've run to money. I've run to music. I've run to all these different things. And they've left me empty, right? They've left me unsatisfied, just wanting something else, having to feel like I have a hole in my heart that I need to fill, right? And it's the Lord who fills the heart. It's the Lord who takes that void, right? And for each of us, whether that thing or those things be money, people, experiences, pleasures, or whatever God we pursue, we should remember that there's only one God and one mediator, as 1 Timothy 2:5 says, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And it is Christ Jesus who meets us, right? Who knows exactly what we're going through because he's been here. He's lived through it all, right? He's walked this earth. He's gone through everything that we go through, and that's why he can feel what we feel. That's why he can understand what we're going through. So continuing on back in Psalm 63, let's look at verses 6 through 8. It says, "When I remember you on my bed, and I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me." So David writes about remembering the Lord on his bed. And I must say, like, this guy must have been definitely a man after God's own heart, a man for the Lord. Because when I try to remember the Lord on my bed, first 30 seconds in, I'm like asleep, gone, just out. Like some people say, like the best way to try to fall asleep is to start praying. And that's kind of sad because prayer should be when we're meeting with the Lord. But if that causes us to fall asleep, then I don't know. But David talks about here meeting with the Lord on his bed, right? So first we started out with meeting early with the Lord. And now he talks about meditating on the Lord in the night watches. See, that's amazing that this guy was so devoted to the Lord that he would be meeting with him first thing and last thing. I like that picture that he was starting his day off right and ending his day right, meeting with the Lord, right? Meditating. And what he's talking about here when he says meditation in the second half of the verse kind of reminds me of another psalm. So let's go to Psalm 1 and we'll look at that. We'll get a little taste of that because it uses that same word meditation in there, right? It says here, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Right, so we get this picture of meditating on the Lord, right? Spending that time of just devoting our mind, our heart to the Lord, right? The Strong's Concordance defines this word in the Hebrew as meditate, imagine, study, mutter, or talk. So we get kind of a picture of a close relationship, right, where he's thinking about the Lord. He's He's meditating. He's wanting to know the Lord better. He's talking. He's studying, right? We as believers in the age that we live in have an amazing opportunity, right? We have the word written in front of us. Even in America, right? This is legal to open the word and for me to share it with you guys, right? Some countries, that is 100% illegal. Sometimes just having this in your hands is death, right? So that's an amazing privilege we have. But we have access to the word wherever we go, right? We all have one of these more than likely. Unless you're in the youth, then you probably don't, or you shouldn't. Anyways, but we all have access, right? 100%. And even more than that, since Jesus has died, now we have full access, right? Before, the people had to go through a priest. They had to go through a mediator, right? Someone who would stand between God and man. But Jesus opened that door. So now, as in Hebrews, it says we can boldly approach the throne of God, right? We can boldly enter his presence. So that picture, again, of meditating, of having that close relationship with the Lord, it's interesting that he would be thinking upon or reflecting or speaking with or meeting with the Lord in the night watches, right? Again, I talked about that picture of starting the day off right and ending it right. For those of you kind of who don't know, I work at night, so this is kind of backwards for me. So I just woke up a few hours ago, and some of you are like, wow, this guy's a lazy bum. But no, I was up all night. So how my schedule works, I go to work at 6:30, and then I'm off at 5 in the morning. So when I get home, first thing I do is sleep all day long. But it's just the opposite of you guys. So when he talks about thinking about the Lord at the night watches, this kind of brought a different meaning for me, because that's basically just thinking about the Lord when I'm working. So I was like, sweet. But then when it talks about meeting the word or the Lord early in the morning, I was like, oh, that's hard. Getting off work and then getting into the word, that's hard. But anyways, wherever you're at, it doesn't have to be literally at night, right? Literally in the morning. It just talks about that eagerness, right? That thirsting, that wanting to know the Lord. But for David here in the context of this, when he's talking about in the night watches, this would be when he was awake, either watching his sheep or watching his men when he was older, or maybe as when he was king, looking over the city of Jerusalem, right? Meeting the Lord in those times is awesome, because it's usually at night, from my experience, it's quiet, right? Some places you go to the towns after like 9 o'clock, silent. Nobody's out there. All the businesses are closed. So that kind of is unfortunate if you're trying to go for like a midnight snack. But anyways, I'm getting off topic. David thinking in the night watches, right? It's quiet. It's peaceful. It's calm. And that's a perfect time to meet with the Lord. That's a perfect time to meditate on the Lord and what he's done and what he's going to do, right? I think it's important to have those times when it's quiet and when it seems like life is paused just for a minute, so that the Lord can speak to us, right? So that everything else is muted behind us and we can just focus on listening to the Lord. I think that's very important, because sometimes we get very busy where we're thinking about a lot of things. We're trying to do everything, and we neglect to leave time for the Lord. And so I think it's important to just start out small. If you have trouble with that, to start out, okay, I'm going to take these 5 minutes and just devote them to the Lord, just devote them to prayer, just devote them to looking in the Word, and then maybe grow that. Maybe that means getting up a little earlier than you would have to, staying up a little later than you normally would. But I still think that's important to set aside that time. I like when that movie War Room came out, talked about a prayer closet, having a specific room just for prayer. I love that. That's an amazing concept. That's an amazing idea. I don't think that there's anything in the Word that says you need to have a prayer closet or you're not saved. But anyways, I think that's a great idea, right? Having a space even just for the Lord. a space and time, a physical space. That's great. But I also think these times are a chance for us to look back on all the Lord has, on all that the Lord has done, and all that He has brought us through. An example of this was just a week ago. I was up at a junior high retreat serving, and I was with one of my buddies, and I don't know why, but we decided to stay up late, even though we had to be up early in the morning. But it was solid. It was a good time because we just spent the time just remembering, like, our friends, remembering the things that we went through together, the amazing experiences we had, the late nights where we would go and get ice cream and then regret it in the morning when we had to go to school, and then we were late. And just all those things, and that led to us just remembering, wow, the Lord is so faithful to all that He's brought us through, right? The Lord is so faithful to all that He has promised, right? He promised that He would get us through this situation, and He did. And praise the Lord, that's amazing. And David could definitely go through that, right? David could definitely relate to that, because the Lord brought him through some scary, some hard times, right? Being pursued by enemies. We talk about like feeling like under attack sometimes, but David literally was under attack, like people running to go like take his head to someone else. And I don't think we can relate as much. Maybe we can, and I'll pray for you. But that's like some intense pursuing, some intense warfare right there. So for David, having that time to meditate, I think that was very important. Verse 7 right here, it says, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." Right? The Lord being David's help, right? The Lord being the one who guided him, who kind of nudged him along, right? Today, as believers, it says that the Holy Spirit was sent to us as a helper, right? The one who is guiding us, the one who is leading us, who's giving us that little pat on the back sometimes, or a pat on the butt if we need it, you know, just to get us along, to keep us moving. And David here, he remembered that the Lord has been his help, right? That he remembered going back, meditating, remembering all that the Lord had brought him through. And it says, "In the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice," right? Rejoice, speaking of like this awesome praise, right? Rejoice, like it almost speaks of Easter morning, right? You say rejoice because he is risen, and he is risen indeed. And that's an amazing picture for us to look at today of finding that comfort, that shelter in the shadow of the Lord's wings, right? And being able to rejoice in that. It would be like the Lord being a majestic bird who has this amazing strength, this amazing power, the ability to spread its wings. And I don't know if you know about certain birds, but they have gigantic wingspans. Like, they say that a human should be about the same height as their arms, right? So for me, that would be about 6 feet right here. For birds, that can be huge. That can be 10, 12 feet. And that's amazing. But we can also see this picture of safety, security, just knowing that we can gladly rejoice and find peace and comfort, knowing that the Lord is our protector, right? That we can come under his wings and feel safe. And really quick, I'm sorry again, but could you guys turn to Psalm 36 with me? And we'll give that a quick read, because I think it clarifies this picture of the shadow of the Lord's wings. So that again was Psalm 36, and we'll look at verse 7. So verse 7 through 9 of Psalm 36, it says this. It says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. Again, this sounds really similar to the verses we just read, and that's because this, again, is a Psalm of David, and David just had this similar style and had these similar images, right, that he would use. And so I really like how he said that. He said, how precious is your loving kindness, that he acknowledged the Lord's loving kindness and the value of it, right, that it's precious, it's unlike any other. And the statement he makes right after, he says, therefore, the children of men shall put their trust under the shadow of your wings. So not only can we go and rejoice under the shadow of the Lord's wings, but we can put our trust under his wings, right? We can allow him to protect us. We can allow him to minister to us, allow him to be like that bird that brings in their chicks, right? Brings in their family and keeps them safe from the weather, from enemies, all these different things. Something that I think we need to realize and understand is that when we live under the shadow of the Lord's wings, we can fully put our trust in him, right? Not holding anything back, not saying, Lord, I'm kind of unsure if I can trust you, but fully putting our trust in him and fully relying on him so that we can press into him, right? And then we can press on. Just like Pastor Zeke has been sharing the vision for this year of pressing in and pressing on, right? That we could spend that time pressing in, knowing that the Lord is protecting us, knowing that the Lord is comforting us. And then as a result of that, we can press on. We can keep moving through the daily life. We can keep moving through the hardships. And moving quickly through verse 8 right here, it says, my soul follows closely behind you. Again, we get this picture of David just yearning, thirsting after the Lord, moving closely behind him. Continuing on in verse 8, it says, your right hand upholds me. So God's right hand, David knew that God had a strong right hand, right? He talks about that a lot in his Psalms, of the righteous right hand of the Lord. And we see that through the prophets, through all the other teachers, right? And that's amazing that he was able to proclaim that your righteous right hand upholds me, right? That's unbelievable that David was able to say that. I mean, for us to try and imagine how big God is, and just to imagine that, like, the size of his hand. I mean, I've met some guys with pretty big hands, but I've never met people whose hands are big enough to run a universe or everything, or create everything, or create nothing out of everything. That's big to think about that. And for David to say, your hand upholds me, your hand holds me up, keeps me from falling, that's amazing. And as a man after God's own heart, David understood that it was vital, right? It was not a choice for him to follow after the Lord and to allow the Lord to take the lead, right? He needed that. He relied on that as the source of his life. And I just love the picture, the language here, that these are all statements, these are all proclamations, that your righteous right hand upholds me, that my soul follows close behind you. That picture I get of following close behind, I'm probably speaking to the guys here, but maybe to the girls when I talk about SWAT teams or any like action movies, right, where you see like military men or anything kind of going into a room and they're following each other, clearing out a building, right? That closeness that they have. I think that's important for us to get a picture of that, right? That they would be closely following behind each other and maybe even like holding each other's shoulder to make sure that, hey, I'm right behind you, or to the person in front of them, hey, you got my back, right? I think that's an important picture for us to recognize that the Lord is there, right, with us. If we believe that he is omnipresent everywhere all the time, that he is always with us, that at any given moment we can turn back and say, Lord, are you there? And guess what? He's there, right? He's always there with us. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. This picture right here is that of strength, right? The righteous right hand of the Lord. We get words like power, strength, might, all those different things as the Lord is upholding us. And we should take comfort in those things, right? We should be refreshed. We should be renewed and revived by those things. Let's continue on with verses 9 through 11. It says, those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, and they shall be a portion for the jackals. This part was kind of a difficult part to look through, because as a believer, I'm like, how does David have the ability to say this without falling into sin, without being angry and saying, Lord, just smite them, because there's nothing better for them, right? He's proclaiming here, he's saying, those who seek my life shall go into the lower parts of the earth, right? He's basically laying out their path that they're going down. He's laying out that they're going to end up in hell, basically. He's saying that they shall fall by the sword, right? Jesus talked about falling by the sword, right? He talked about it's better to pursue peace than a sword, right? And he said that those who, I'm probably completely botching this right now, but I know we talked about it. But then David here, he says, they shall be a portion for the jackals, which is basically like wild dogs. And that's kind of a gross picture to get, right? We see it out here all the time that there's like coyotes and roadkill, and they're always going after them and just having their meal for the day. But that's a scary picture for those who aren't believers, right? For those who are going against the Lord's way, going against the Lord's people. And the guy we read from earlier, Paul, right? He was one who sought after Christians. He was one who pursued them with the intent of either bringing them to jail forever or killing them, right? That's what he did. But the Lord brought him out of that. And I believe for David right here, this was a bold statement to make these prayers, right? To sing these psalms and these songs to the Lord, that he would call upon the righteous power of the Lord. Because I believe he understood that the Lord was just and righteous, not just loving and merciful, but that he's also just and righteous, right? That there's a standard, there's a law, there's a requirement that has to be met. And I believe that it takes some guts for David to pray like this. He was very bold, and it takes a prayer warrior to be able to pray these type of prayers but not sin, right? He had a compassion, he had a heart for people, but he still understood that the path that they were going down would lead them to destruction. The verse right here, in verse 9, I believe that's where we can conclude that David was hiding in those caves, because he said, those who seek my life to destroy it, right? This is probably a picture of when he would be hiding from Saul and being pursued by those men, right? So I think that's where we can get that statement. But what's also amazing is that at the same time that David would be praying these prayers, he was also showing mercy and grace, right? Saul came in to the cave with the intent of killing David. And David had the opportunity to make a choice to either kill Saul or to show mercy. And guess what? He showed mercy. And I think that's amazing that David had that heart to not just act out in violence, right? But to weigh the action, weigh the consequence of his action. And that's amazing. See, when he says that the enemy shall fall by the sword and be a meal for these wild dogs, this is the result of sin, right? This is the outcome for those who do not follow the Lord in an intimate way, do not thirst after the Lord like that. And verse 11, I love how that first word is but, right? Because that means that there's a contrast from the statement before, right? And that's a relief. It's almost like, whew, okay, that's not the end of the verse. That's not the end of the chapter, right? This is in this case, he says that the king shall rejoice in God. The king, right? He wasn't the king yet, but he understood that the Lord is the king, right? He knows that the king who would be anointed over Israel which would be him in the near future, he knows that he would be rejoicing in the Lord. Right? Everyone who swears by him or who calls themselves by his name, this is their outcome, right? That they have that longing, that desire, that thirsting after the Lord. And then he shows the contrast, right? He said, the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped, right? We don't want to be on that path. We don't want to end up as those do, right? So in closing, my question for today and for the church and the believers is this: what are you holding back to experience that fullness, that joy, that fellowship with the Lord, right? What are you holding on to that's keeping you from doing that? If it's a sin, I urge you and I charge you to deal with that, to confess that to the Lord, and if need be, to confess that to men, right? To get accountability. If it's a person or a relationship, I pray that tonight you would deal with that, whether that be cutting that off or setting some boundaries or something that would keep that so that your relationship with the Lord is more important. If it's something like money or pride, again, I urge you to deal with that. Just meet with the Lord. This is a place, a sanctuary, a safe place where we can meet with the Lord, where we can meet with one another and grow together. And for those who maybe aren't believers tonight, I pray that you would become a believer tonight if you're not a believer. And we want to give that opportunity, right? We have prayer teams that'll come up when the worship team comes up, and I pray that you guys would go and reach out, right? The ball is in your court. The word of the Lord has gone forth, so it's your choice to respond to that. Or maybe the case is that you were a believer, but you've run away and you've run towards other gods. And I pray that tonight you would make a commitment to finally seek the Lord and follow after him in the same way, right? Thirst after him as we need water. Thirst after him as we need that to sustain our life, right? To give us that fullness, that fatness, right? And I think it's a beautiful thing that we have a place like this where we can come together as men and women, as children, as parents, as whoever we are, and that we can come together united under one name, and that's the name of Jesus Christ, right? The name of the Lord that we proclaim. So with all these things in mind, I just pray that you would have that desire, that thirst for the Lord. And I pray that for myself as well, that the Lord would give me more of that, that he would give me more of himself, more desire to set aside that time. So let's go ahead and spend a minute in prayer, and then we'll have the worship team come up, and the prayer teams will be up here. So if you have prayer for whatever it is, anything, we're not here to judge anyone. We're not here to make you feel uncomfortable. We're here to love on you. We're here to minister to one another, and we're here to give glory to God. So let's pray. God, we come before you, Lord. We're united here under your name, Lord. We're united to seek you, Lord, to open your word, Father. And I pray that as your word has gone forth, Lord, that you would be glorified by that, Lord, that anything that I said, Lord, that was not of you, God, that would fall away, Lord, but the things that were said, Lord, that were of you, that they would be remembered, Lord, that you would bring that to the remembrance of my brothers and sisters here, that they would seek you, Lord, that they would continue to thirst after you, continue to worship you, Lord, to praise you, to glorify you, Lord. And as we meet with you once again, Lord, for this last song, I pray that you would just be in our midst, Lord, and even speak now, God. So we pray all these things in your name. Amen.